In your handbook, sure is good to be in service. The devil attacks and tries to stop and make where there's a way we can't get to service, but we know God's got something for us tonight. Amen. It's good to be here.
Oh, time is filled with swift transition. Just hold to God.
You. A couple of announcements. Sister Denier, a faithful servant who, if you went to the tabernacle at all, you would remember seeing her there. She was 91 years old and she passed away. And they'll have a graveside service at 1 p.m. on Thursday at Walnut Ridge Cemetery. Also, there is a sign-up sheet on the basement bulletin board for anyone 18 years old and over that is interested in participating in the adult group song for Easter and our Memorial Day meetings. I have a testimony here from Sister Cheryl Couday. I had been hurting bad from my neck down my back and a bad headache for several days. This past Sunday night, I went up for prayer, and I noticed after I went out of church, I wasn't hurting anymore. Praise God for my healing. He's worthy of a hand clap of praise, isn't he, tonight? Amen. We serve a prayer-answering God. Amen. Happy to hear that. Several prayer requests this evening. Sister Anna Pierce requested that we pray for a lady named Sheila. She is a neighbor friend of one of my coworkers and has been diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Speaking of cancer, I talked to my brother today, and his father-in-law is pretty poorly. That's Richard Molyneux. That's Ashley Stutzman's dad. And I know that as of now, he has lost his speech. And so he'll be, I think, starting some chemotherapy today, but please keep that family in prayer. So definitely facing a lot. So God's able. Also, prayer request from Sister Cheryl Couday. Please be in prayer for Christy Williams and I. We're traveling this weekend to Tennessee and for safe travels back home as well. Also, please remember Brother Joel and Sister Christy as they're traveling back home with their daughters today. I heard from them and I know that they're having some car trouble along the way. So we pray that they can safely make it back home. So, also, prayer request for Sister Naomi Johnson. She has her stomach's hurting. And also, please pray for Shirley Knowles' family. Her oldest son, Mark, passed away. So, very needy prayer request, but we serve a God who is able. If you have a need on your heart, just lift your hand. God sees that hand, and he's able to meet that need. Brother Wade, would you come and take these prayer requests before the Lord?
Bow our heads. Father, we're so grateful to have an opportunity to gather together this evening, Lord, to bring our licks of fire together, Lord, and to sing your praises, to worship you, Lord, for you are worthy. Lord, you've heard these petitions. Father, we just ask that you would just move on the scene for each and every one of these people, Lord. A woman with stage 4 cancer, Lord. And Lord, we just ask for that you'd be real to this woman. And Father, we think of Brother Joel and Sister Christy coming back, Lord. Just help the vehicle to work right, Lord. Help it to be fixed and be able to resume their journey safely to come back home and get back to work and do the things that they need to be doing. Father, it's such a trouble to be on the road like that and to have those kinds of issues, Lord. And our heart goes out to them, Lord. We just petition on their behalf. Lord, others would be traveling, Lord. Sister Cheryl, different ones, be going on vacation. I I know that we'll be traveling for business again coming up soon. Father, we just ask that you'd hide us in the shelter of your wings, Lord, and just protect us as we all go to do the things that we'll be doing, Lord, if you should tarry. Father, we yield ourselves tonight to your word. We ask, Lord, that you'd pour out your spirit amongst us, Father, that what we'd have need of, Lord, that we'd be able to feed on it. It would take lodgment in our hearts, Lord. It's our desire to be like you. And so, Father, we wait anxiously, Lord, for you to speak to us. We ask, Lord, that you'd have preeminence in this service and all things. We love you. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Leah and Sister Sharon. God bless you. Sure appreciate that. That was wonderful. If the brothers would please come at this time. 28 in your hymn book.
Oh, let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Oh, giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. way. Oh, when I travel through the valley dim toward the setting of the sun, Lord, just lead me safely to your land of rest if I am crowned.
He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Amen. What a promise that when we kneel in prayer, we don't have to wonder. We don't have to question. We know that we'll meet him there. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, tonight into the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we want to continue to look at this thought of yield again tonight. I pray that this is more than just a series on a Wednesday night, but that it becomes a way of living for us, that we can just daily yield to whatever the Spirit would have us to do. The Holy Spirit. There's a lot of spirits out there, so I want to clarify whatever the Holy Spirit would have us to do. Jeremiah chapter 1, and I want to read verses 4 and 5 tonight. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather together again tonight, feeling this atmosphere of worship, and Lord, we come tonight not just to sit and sing some songs or to hear someone speak, but Lord, we come to worship you. We come to draw closer to you, and Lord, to bring our licks of fire together and do our part in the service. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd be with me tonight and that you would just anoint me to speak whatever you would have me to say. Lord, lead me however you would have me to go, and help me to just yield in such a way that I could get in a channel where you could use me. But Lord, I don't pray for myself only, but may you be with these that are present here tonight. Lord, may they find their part as well. And Lord, may they do their part in the service. Amen. Lord, if they have a need or a question or something that's facing them, Lord, may they pull on the gift that you've placed in my life, Lord, because as the prophet taught us, he had a gift to pray for the sick and different gifts that he had. But Lord, he said no matter how much faith he had, if the people didn't have faith, that it didn't do him any good. And that when they came through the prayer line, that with his faith he could cast a demon off of them. But if they didn't have faith, that it would quickly return to him. So, Father, we don't just want the pastor to have an anointing or faith in what he's preaching or faith in whatever gift that you would place in the body, whether it be my own or some other brother's or the singers or musicians, Lord. But if the people can get in that same channel of faith, Lord, and they can yield to do their part, then I believe you'll do the exceeding abundantly tonight. Lord, as your prophet told us on the tape Sunday morning as we were listening, that his whole sermon changed just because of the prayer of a pastor to some deacons and the deacons to the pastor and their love for one another. It so impressed him and so anointed him that it changed the entire direction that he had planned on going that morning. And Lord, if you can do that back then in 1959, I believe you can do it again tonight, Lord, that whatever the needs of the people would be, Lord, that you can lead and guide and direct and work on both ends of the line tonight as well. So we commit this service into your hands. May you come and do something supernatural in our midst, Lord. Not that we can go out and say, look at what we are, look what the pastor is or the song leader or what our church is, but Lord, that we could go out and say, what a mighty God that we serve. Amen. Lord, we love you tonight and we commit the service into your hands. Lord, be with those that wish to be here but couldn't due to travels or sickness. And Lord, be with the prayer requests that we had tonight. Lord, many needing traveling mercies and many needing healing in their bodies. Lord, may you just move on the scene. May your Holy Spirit that we feel here present tonight go to those needs as well, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. I want to look at this thought of yield again this evening, but maybe from a little different perspective than we've been looking at it previously. And I didn't quite finish up. We were gone last Wednesday night, but the previous Wednesday night when we were here, I didn't quite finish up with the thought that I had there, but maybe we'll get to that some other Wednesday night, but just felt impressed the last week or so to go this direction with the service tonight and look at this thought of yielding to God's foreknowledge. And that sounds strange because if he already knows it, then how can we yield to it? Because in his mind, it's already taken place. But yet, I want to say that you can yield to his foreknowledge because many times we're stubborn. And as human beings, or at least I am, maybe I'm the only one tonight. I'm sure you all are angels out there. But in our humanity, many of us are stubborn. And we fight God's will for our life if we're not careful because of our own desires. Yet we find that when God has a predestinated plan, that his predestination for us, his election, we can't run from that because he's already foreseen it. He's already known what it'll be. But yet we find that we can come the easy way or the hard way. That's our humanity in it, our decision, our free moral agency. God does give us a choice, and we are able to, our choices will affect the outcome of our life, but yet it won't affect the outcome of his foreknowledge. I know in our human brains, Brother Lee, that's hard for us to wrap our minds around, isn't it? That whatever we choose, God already knew what our choice would be, but yet we still have a choice in it. Somebody said, well, I guess if I'm just a Judas, I'm a Judas because God made me be. No, if you're a Judas, you're a Judas because you chose to be, because Brother Branham tells us that God paves a way, he made a way for us to be able to have salvation. And if you go to hell, it's because that you fought over every one of those barriers that God had placed for you. Warning signs and the word that he sends us, prophets that he sends us, ministers and evangelists and teachers and things that he sends us. Brother Bram said, if I was God, he said, and people wouldn't take my word for it, he said, then that would just be that. But he said, God sends his word, and then when we don't receive that, he's long-suffering, and he just keeps on sending and sending and sending mercies and warning so whatever your choice would be, and it is not because God just forced you through some tube and pulled you out the other side and said you're elected or said you're a Judas or said whatever it would be, but we do have a choice in this, yet our choices cannot rob us of our election, because God, if you're elected and predestinated to be an elect seat of God, then God had already seen that, but you getting from point A to point B can be very different due to your choices. Amen. Once again, though, God knew what those choices would be. So, my, what a conundrum we find ourselves in. So, the point that I want to make tonight, and I may be getting slightly ahead of myself, but is depending and trusting in the foreknowledge of God. Now, I'll give you some examples of this to kind of set a foundation before we go further with the service. But a good one that came to mind when I was thinking of this was Jeremiah, as we read here, how that God spoke to him in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. And God tells him, now here he's a prophet of God, and God's speaking and dealing with his prophet in a prophetic way. He's about to show him many things that's going to come to pass in Israel, and how that because of their sins, they're going to be taken to a faraway land. He's not going to be a popular prophet. He's going to be a prophet that the people hate because he's constantly prophesying evil things about them. But he couldn't help what God laid on his heart to say. He was just saying what God told him. But no, you know, the people didn't want to believe him. They didn't want to accept it. But before he gets into this condition of God showing him these things, God wants to give him a little bit of reassurance about himself. And so God tells him, Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, Brother Branham teaches us that prophets are born prophets. He tells us not only that, but he tells us that preachers are born preachers, singers and things like that. He said many times they're born with a gift. As I was talking with the brother a couple days ago at lunch about just even different children and things, how that sometimes, you know, Brother Branham talked about Sister Becky Sister Rebecca, he called her Becky, his little girl, and how that he had sent her and paid for lessons. And any of you that knew Sister Rebecca in her later years there, she was a wonderful piano player. But here, as a dad, he's been standing there and watching her, and she'd go in and practice her scales and all of this, and he'd been paying for piano lessons for years, and she could play some songs and had even done some specials in church, and no doubt she'd had some recitals and things like that. And one day, a little seven-year-old boy comes in from just a little neighborhood kid off the street. His parents couldn't afford a piano. And he sits down at the piano and begins to play so beautifully. And Brother Bannon begins to ask him, how many lessons have you had? Who's your teacher? And the little boy had never had a lesson in his life. And he said, you see the difference between God placing a gift in someone's life and something that's learned. So people can learn different things. Maybe you can't hardly carry a tune in a bucket, but you work with a vocal instructor for years. And maybe you can get up and sing Amazing Grace without going flat or sharp or whatever it would be. But somebody that's born a singer might, just as a little child, they sing along with the radio or sing along in church, and people look around and think, my, what a voice. Why? Because it was something that was born within them. Now, Brother Branham tells us that gifts are the same way in the scripture as well. Not just Brother Branham tells us that gifts and callings are without repentance. And we look at scriptures like this, and if we're not careful, we place it off in another age, or we place it on some Bible character, and we think, my, wasn't that wonderful for them, Brother Layton, that God could know them in such a way that he could look down through time and he could predestinate and foreknow that they were going to be sanctified and that they were going to be ordained a prophet and that he would know their personality and all about them. But I want to say tonight that that's not just for Jeremiah. It's not just for Brother Branham. It's not just for St. Paul, but each and every one of us sitting here tonight, God knew you before your parents ever thought of you. We'll go back even farther to that. He knew you before Adam ever breathed one breath of life. He knew what your personality would be. He knew what your weaknesses would be. He knew what your gifts and your abilities would be. And I believe we could read, you know, Brother Bram taught us we should be able to read ourselves in. I think we could read it this way tonight. For some of you sisters, God ordained you and called you to be a housewife or a mother or a teacher or whatever it is before he ever formed you in the belly of your mother. He knew what you would be, and he called you to that, and he placed something within inside of you to be able to do that.
I shared a quote with the brothers, some of the minister brothers locally, and some of my friends that are ministers are around the states in different places. A quote that Brother Bram said there in 1959 that we listened to Sunday morning, how he said that when God calls a man to preach, he places, to be a preacher rather, he said when God calls a man to be a preacher, he places something within him to sit down and shut up and just press play. Oh, no, that's not what he said in the quote, was it? I know that offends some of you and maybe some of your friends and family that will go back and listen, but that's not what he said. And don't get me wrong, I obviously believe in playing tapes because we just played one last Wednesday night and played one Sunday morning, but nowhere will you find him saying that God ordained a preacher to just press play. It's not there. If it is, then come and show it to me and I'll sit down and apologize, but until then, don't give me a hard way to go for just saying what he said. Amen. See, many times what we do, and we're all guilty of it, I'm not just pointing fingers tonight. Many times we want to say, oh, just say what the tapes say, and oh, just tell me what he said. And we love to say that as long as it's what we want to hear. But then when somebody says something back to us and points something out to us that maybe just rubs us a little bit the wrong way, we have a harder time with that.
Amen.
Amen. But we should be able to come under subjection to all of the word, whatever it says. Amen. Whatever, maybe you've got a lust problem, and when people begin to get on that and begin to preach on that, or Brother Branham begins to talk about it, you just kind of sit there and ignore it and let it go in one ear and out the other. Or maybe you've got a nicotine spirit, or maybe you've got some kind of a bitterness or anger or hatred, and whenever a minister gets on something like that, or whenever you run across it in your Bible, you just skim across it real quickly. But when you find something that deals with somebody else that you've got a problem with, oh my, yes, amen, Brother Branham. Amen, Brother Nathan. Amen, St. Paul, whoever it is, it's easy for us to amen the parts that rub us the right way. Amen. But I want to be able to amen all the words said.
Amen.
So Brother Branham tells us, he said, when God called a preacher, called a man to be a preacher, he said he placed something within him to preach. You either believe it or you don't tonight. So I guess you do because you're sitting here. You haven't got up and walked out yet. He said, when God calls a teacher, he said he places something within him to teach. He said, when he calls a prophet, he places something within him to see visions and be able to give prophecy. I'm not a prophet. Now, that doesn't mean I'll never see a vision, but I wasn't born as a little child seeing visions. Brother Bram said there's a difference between a gift of prophecy and a prophet. So there are people that see visions. There are people that have given prophecies that are right. But if they weren't born a prophet, then they'll never be a prophet, no matter whether they see a vision or not. Prophets are born. Many of these gifts and things, gifts and callings without repentance, you're born with it. But yet God said when he calls a man to whatever the job is, that he equips them with whatever they need for that job. Now, I don't want to get accused of adding to or taking away this evening, but he did say we're supposed to be able to read ourselves in. So I think for you sisters as well, a lot of times we just read a quote and say, amen, that's good for the brothers. But whatever God would call you to do, he is going to equip you with whatever it is. Well, we have a quote to support that. Don't think I'm getting out in left field somewhere. Brother Bram said when God gave you the Holy Ghost, he gave you everything that you had need of for your journey. Amen. So whatever he would call you to, he will also equip you with whatever it is that you have need of. Some of you homeschool moms sitting here, or some of you that aren't homeschool moms that just send your kids to school and have to do the homework with them when you come home. No doubt there are many times that you feel inadequate as a teacher. Maybe you feel inadequate as a parent, husband or wife, whatever it would be, to raise these children and to equip them with whatever they have need of. But I want to say tonight, if God gave you the child, if you will just, you know, we've got these up here. If you'll just yield to him in whatever it is that he's placed in your life. Now, you can't just do it by yourself. Let's all be honest. Amen. God didn't give his children and say, good luck with them. But we come and we dedicate them at the church before the Lord because we're saying, Lord, I can't do it on my own, but I need you to help raise this child. I need you to give me wisdom on what to teach them and what to instill in them, because anybody, if we'll be honest with ourselves, can recognize this is a terrible world that we're living in. You can pick up a newspaper and you see that there's all kinds of terrible things taking place. And I'm thankful tonight that he didn't give me three children and just say, go have a good time and good luck with it, but that he promised that he'd never leave me nor forsake me. Amen. That he promised that whatever the challenge would be, that he would give me something to be able to get through it, and that he would give us wisdom, and that he would place in us and instill in us something that we needed for whatever it was. Some of you brothers at your work, some of you children at your school, when you run into things and you don't know, Lord, I've never ran into this situation before. I've never ran into this problem. I've never ran into this type of job on my work or whatever it would be, and I don't know what to do. And many times we start to panic, but you know, before you hit the panic button, hit your knees and pray a little bit.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Amen. I know there's been many times, and I'm not just talking about my current career, although probably a lot more frequently, that I didn't know what to do in a certain job. And I'd say, Lord, I don't know. This isn't working out. I can't figure it out. I don't know what to do. And stop and ask him and pray about it. And all of a sudden, whatever it is, just kind of start working on its own without much more help from me. You brothers ever experienced anything like that in your lines of work? Amen. You sisters ever been trying to bake something for your husband? Seemed like everything's burning and the recipe ain't coming out what it's like. And you can just depend on your ability if you want, and you can throw it out and go to Burger King that evening. Or you can say, Lord, you know the desire of my heart. I need your help. Amen. Maybe you think that's too simple and that God doesn't care about those things. But a prophet of God came and preached a sermon that said, he cares. Do you care?
Yeah.
Amen. So if you care and it's something that's important to you, it's important to him. He tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet. We could look around the building tonight and you can tell gifts in people's life. Maybe he could have spoke back then and said, before I formed you in the belly, I called you to be a minister, Brother Layton. I ordained you to be a deacon or a trustee back here, or an evangelist or a missionary or a musician or whatever it would be. I ordained you to be a Sunday school teacher. I ordained you to be the type of wife that when her husband came home and he was so stressed out and didn't know what to do, that you could just be able to begin to talk to him and soothe him in a way that nobody else could, and kind of calm him down. And you, I ordained you to be a husband that when your wife had all kinds of fears and worries and things like that, or nervousness or nervous times of life, that you could be there as a pillar for her, to where she would recognize that she had something strong and stable that she could depend on, and somebody that would protect her when times got rough. God ordains people and raises people up to do these things. Now, the foreknowledge of God, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he said, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I know there's people even right down into the message ranks, and especially out in the nominal ranks, that want to argue about this. When did you receive salvation? And when did you really get the new birth? When was that seed placed in you? Back before the foundation of the world? Was it placed in you when you became a Christian? Was it placed in you when you got the Holy Ghost? Where was it? If we believe the Bible, salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I recognize there's a point where our body and our mind and our soul and our spirit and all of that catches up to God's plan for us. But if we really believe the word of God, all that was taken care of before the foundation of the world. Amen. That's why they could ask him in questions and answers, Brother Branham, what about little babies that die? And he had already taught us that a little child that dies would be saved. But they said, a little child that dies, could they be bride? And he said that would depend on God's foreknowledge of what they would have done had they lived. Maybe that's too deep and too complicated for you, but amen, that it's just simple to me. Amen. The same God that could know what Jeremiah was going to do before he was ever born and had done it, could know what another child was going to do that died in childbirth or at 3 years old or whatever it would be. And you say, well, that makes him unjust because the child never actually did it. Well, did it make him unjust to predestinate and know that Jeremiah was going to be a prophet before he'd even had any choice to choose whether he's going to be a prophet or not? It was just something he knew by looking down through time what he would be and what he would place within him. And just like he did with you and I, he knew that we would be sitting here tonight. And he knew those that would be traveling, and he knew those that would be sick, and he knew those that would go back and listen to the service later. He already knew before the foundation of the world. So you didn't get saved some night at an altar. You just recognized what he had did for you one night at an altar. Amen. Brother Bam said if you was ever saved, you was saved before the foundation of the world. If your name was ever on the Lamb's Book of Life, it was on there before the foundation of the world. It was something that God already knew about you, and we just had to let time catch up to us so we could recognize that about us. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You know, if we're not careful when it comes to predestination, even a lot of message folks get it confused and just think that he just went down the line and said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and just began to pick the ones that he liked and kick aside the ones that he didn't. But we're taught predestination by foreknowledge, that God could look down and already see what was in that person, what the seed, how it would develop, and what their personality would be, what their choices would be. We don't serve an unjust God tonight, but he was able by his foreknowledge to look down through time. And many times when we teach that, we just talk about whether we're bright or not, or whether we're saved or not, but it goes so much beyond that, to where I believe tonight that by the time we get done with the service, if you haven't been able to before, you'll be able to trust in the foreknowledge of God. I want you to imagine, I'm not as good as Brother Hoover and Brother Trevor at word pictures and placing something in your mind that you can imagine, but I want to try tonight with the help of the Lord to give you something that'll maybe stick with you, especially some of the young kids. I think this might stick with them as a good example. But can you imagine if we were, instead of being in Church of the Open Door tonight, we was in Mammoth Cave or some big dark cavern or Carlsbad Caverns in New Mexico there that Brother Branham talked about when he said there's a man here that can turn on a light. And while we were down in there on the tour, all of a sudden, something up on the earth level, there's an explosion and transformers begin to blow, and all of a sudden it just goes completely dark down in the cave. But yet, there's a man there. He no longer has the ability to just reach over and flick a switch and turn on a light because the power is blown. But in his wisdom, and maybe he was a Boy Scout as a young man, he believed in always being prepared, and he had brought some night vision goggles. And everybody else is screaming and panicking, and he just flips these night vision goggles down over his eyes and turns the thing on. He says, "Listen, everybody, let me get your attention. Calm down and be quiet. I want you to form an orderly line, touch the person in front of you, feel where they're at and hold on to them. And I'm going to be at the front of this line, and I want each person just to follow step by step behind me, because there's going to be places where there's drop-offs that maybe drop off 300 feet and you fall to your death. And there's going to be places where if you don't stoop down, you'd bust your head wide open. Or if you didn't turn sideways, you'd get stuck with your backpack on behind you or whatever it would be. And so I'm going to go on ahead, and I'll be able to see every step and every time to duck and every time to turn sideways, and I'll tell the person behind me, and we'll just follow on along like that." Would you be able to have confidence and trust in them that they could be able to guide you through? If you didn't, what are you going to do? Just wander around by yourself in the dark and hope that you find your way out somehow just by feeling yourself around? But there's somebody there that can guide you through, but it requires trust. Because if it's not a trustworthy person, he can tell you, "Yeah, just take three steps more," and you all you hear is, "Huh?" So it has to be somebody that you can trust in. But I want to say tonight that we can trust in the foreknowledge of God. And it's, you know, that may seem like a silly way to describe it, but it's basically the same thing where we come to this earth, we were born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, and we were, as the song says about the day star shining upon us, we were groping in the darkness, we were feeling around just like in a cave, trying to find our way, trying to save ourselves, trying to figure it out by works or by religion or by man-made creeds or dogmas, and we kept trying and trying, and every time we would fail, and fail and fail some more, and all of our good efforts and all of our good intentions, but yet there was somebody that we could trust in that could guide us. But we had to get to a spot where we could surrender and say, "Lord, I recognize I can't get out of this life on my own. I can't get out of these situations on my own. I can't hardly get out of bed on my own. Lord, I need your help. I need you to lead me and to guide me. And I'm going to place my trust in you that you can see down the road further than I can. Now, if you were walking in this cave and the man at the front of the line all of a sudden said, "Now listen, in about 3 feet, I want everybody to get down on their hands and knees and crawl." And here you are in your best pair of jeans and a brand new shirt that you got that cost you $40 on clearance, and it was $100 originally. And you think, some of you sisters, maybe you just had your fingers all shined up and polished. You think, "I'm not getting down on my hands and knees and crawling in the dirt. This guy must be crazy. That seems like a ridiculous request. Why would I do that?" And then all of a sudden, you walk smack into a big rock that's hanging down. You think, "Oh, I wish I would have got down on my hands and knees, and I wouldn't have blood spurting all over the place down here in a dark cave." And maybe he would ask you to do some ridiculous things. Get down on your stomach and crawl. And you'd think, "I'm not going to do that. I've never crawled for anybody in my life. I'm not going to do that." But if it was the only way out and he could see down the road further than you could, you would be best, no matter how ridiculous it sound, no matter how unimportant it would seem, no matter how hard it would seem, think, "My, this is way harder than the way I would have did it. Why would he have us do this?" But the man that can see down the road knows that it's what you need to do to get out of there. Oh my, we can trust in God's foreknowledge. Because when we read Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord," it's easy for us to say that when there's money in the bank account, not everybody's healthy, and we're going on vacations, and by the sun is shining, and it's warm, and nobody has a sniffle, and we don't really have any arguments with anybody, and things. It's easy for us to say, "Amen, Romans 8:28, all things, brother, all things." But when everybody begins to get sick, and the money's dwindling in the bank account, and you know, little fusses and things are coming up in the church or in the families, and it seems like everybody's just on pins and needles and rough edges, and everybody's talking bad about you on social media, and everybody at your work seems like they're against you, it's harder to be able to say, "All things work together for good." But you see, the man that's in charge of the whole situation can see down the road further than we can. And he knows, he can see. He doesn't have night vision goggles. He has foreknowledge where he's already seen your future. And as I said the other night, you know, there's a difference between us and God, because most of us, if we're lucky, can remember some of our past. And some of you spouses have to rely on the other one to remember. They help remember part of the things, and you help remember the other part. And she reminds you to take your pills, and you remind her to take her pills. And you pray that you don't get them mixed up so you don't have all kinds of weird reactions. And we rely on each other for that. But we can remember our past, but God can remember our future. And because he can remember our future, some of the things that get us so worked up and so stressed out and so bothered, you know, like if we were in the cave and somebody was asking us to crawl on our belly, he's doing it and allowing it for a purpose, because he sees down the road farther than we can. Maybe some of you this week have had all kinds of problems, health problems, car problems, school problems, work problems, whatever it would be. And if we're not careful, we get so worked up in the moment that we forget to take a step back and recognize, hey, God can see down this road further than I can. And he has a purpose, and he has a plan in allowing this. And sometimes, you know, you get stressed out and rushing and hurrying, and everything's going wrong. And you know, we were on the trip last week, and I was following my wife to drop off her car, and I was trying to plug your ears, children. I was trying to respond to an email while I was driving, because I had to send it real quick before we went on vacation. And she went off the exit, and I went on down and had to go down about 15 minutes and turn around and come back. But you know what? I would have rather done that. And you say, "Well, that was just your stupidity, Brother Nathan." Maybe it was. Maybe it was. I won't know till I get over there. Or maybe there was a semi that was waiting for me that God allowed me to go around and come back that way so we wouldn't get in a wreck down the road. I don't know. All I know is I'm trusting in his foreknowledge. Yes. I'm trusting in his foreknowledge. And even our stupid mistakes sometimes he can use to get us where he wants us to be. When Brother Branham was here and he could stand and he could tell us, as he talked about on a tape we were listening to the other day, he said, he was talking to a man, and he said, I was praying for him, and he said, I found out there was something. He said, by vision, I saw there was something that he did when he was an altar boy as a child. And he said, because of that, that was what the sickness was, and it was caused the sickness in his life. And he said, Brother Branham, you mean that was held against me all these years? He said, Brother, it's the only dark place I can find in your life. And I thought, my goodness, Brother Hoover, can you imagine me able to stand before a prophet of God and him look all the way down through your life one way and be able to say, all I can see is one place that you need to go make right. And he went and made it right, and he was healed. Now, Brother Branham could see that. Not because he was God, but because God allowed him to see a vision and he could go back in this man's life. We've heard it on tape enough, and you've heard me repeat it enough to know that he would stand there and he'd say, now, I don't know you and I don't know anything about you, but there's someone that does. And then he would wait for that someone to come and take complete control of his body. And then he would turn around and say, this is your address, and this is what you were wearing at the doctor's office the other day, and this is what type of glasses he had. And, oh, excuse me just a minute, I was waiting to see what he read on that chart. And he would begin to share things like that because he was seeing it by vision. But I want to say tonight that God doesn't need to see a vision. As wonderful as that would be to have a prophet of God be able to stand and tell us what our future is going to be and what our past was, God does not need to see a vision because God has already seen it in his foreknowledge. He knows all about your past and he knows all about your future. And thankfully, there's some of our past that he doesn't even remember because it's under the blood, which is even, for us to wrap our little human pea brains around that is something else to think that we could ask for forgiveness and he could place it so far in the sea of forgetfulness that he wouldn't even know about it, and we could remember that, but yet he would know things about our future that we have no way of knowing yet. Oh, what a mighty God Jesus is. Revelations chapter 13 verse 8 says that he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Brother Trevor just talked to us about this a few Sunday nights ago, how that when he was actually slain in the mind of God, there was no sin. There were no sinners. But yet God already had a lamb slain before the foundation of the world because he knew that there would be sin and there would be sinners and there would be a need for redemption and there would be a need for reconciliation. And so already in his mind, he had this plan of grace and redemption. And that's the type of God that we serve. But if we're not careful, we limit him to message things and Bible things, and we can look back at message stories and Bible stories and say, my, isn't that wonderful that God would do that? And then we run up in a real-time situation in our life, and we fail to remember that the same God that could tell Jeremiah and the same God that could tell Jacob and the same God that could tell Brother Branham and the same God that could stand and tell Paul, hey, there's going to be a storm, and you're going to lose the boat, and you're going to be floating in the water for a few days, but hey, there's not going to be one of you die. And he could stand there and say, hey, the angel of God whose servant I am stood by me this night and told me these things. That same God is a present reality in your trials and in your frustrations and in your circumstances. He's still there, and he still knows not just about their future or their past, but he still knows about what's going on with you. The same God that can know before Adam would ever fall that there would be a need for a redeemer knows about your need tonight. St. John chapter 14 verse 2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now we read that a lot of times, or we hear men like Billy Graham and different ones read this, and we think, my, what a beautiful verse. What a beautiful scripture. But I want us to take it a step further, and not to just be some verse and not just be for somebody else, but I want you, he was standing there talking to the disciples, but I don't believe it was just for the disciples in 33 AD, or if I'm a few years off there by whatever calendar you're using, it wasn't just for them back then, but I want us to take that very personally tonight, that he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, he's talking to his bride, and yet he had no bride yet to talk to. He's talking to you. This is an eternal word. It's not just something that's time sensitive, that was only for the 12 he was, or the 11 he was talking to there in John 14. It wasn't just for them, but it's an eternal word that can be for whoever can receive it. Whosoever will, let him come. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and yet you weren't even there yet. You weren't even thought of. You wouldn't even come into to thought on a radar blip, on a sonogram or whatever it would be for thousands of years, 2,000 years. And yet he says, I go to prepare a place for you. This same God, as we've looked at it before, when the days of Noah took place, and if you go and you calculate, it tells the age of Noah that he was when the flood took place. And it tells the age of Noah when his first son was born. And if you begin to calculate that and you go off the 120 years that historians and Brother Branham and different teachers all agree that it was 120 years that he was building the ark, because that was a generation. And the scripture said that he preached to his generation there. Then God comes and tells Noah to build an ark for the salvation of his children and his daughter-in-laws before he even has one son. And Noah doesn't say, God, you must be kidding me, right? Because I don't even have a son yet. But he goes and he starts preparing. Why? Because he was yielded to the voice of God. If we could get so yielded to God, when God would say something and we say, God, that sounds ridiculous. I don't even have a need for that yet. Or Lord, why would you allow this? Or why would you allow that? Because he's the God that could say, I go and prepare a place for you 2,000 years before you ever even existed. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he's not just going to prepare a place, but he's promising he's going to come again and he's going to receive you. Once again, not just the 11 back there 2,000 years ago, but make it personal to you tonight, that where he is, there we may be also. Brother Bram said this original Greek reads like this: in my Father's kingdom is many palaces. Now, if he was just speaking to the 11, he wouldn't have had to go and prepare very long, because here he was a Jewish carpenter. Any good carpenter could have probably built a house for 11 people in at least 2 or 3 years, put it together. But he's been gone a lot longer than that. And he was preparing it primarily for a people that hadn't even been thought of yet. Seven church ages that would come. Of bride members, and not only bride, but foolish virgin, and those that were kind to the bride, and different ones, that he goes and he prepares this place so that he may come and receive us unto himself, that where he is, there will be also. Amen. Can you trust in his foreknowledge tonight?
Amen.
Many times as humans, we struggle with the fear of the unknown. And once the unknown happens, then usually we can look back and say, why was I so worried about that? Why was that such a big deal? If we could, I don't think there's anybody that can remember being back in their mother's womb because they were unconscious at that time. But if we could go back and ask an unborn child from the mother's womb, if we could place a microphone through the umbilical cord and up through and ask the child a question, it could respond back through the water and everything that it's laying in. And we could ask it, what are your thoughts? Why, you're 7 days past due and they're going to take you out by force if you don't, just come ahead willfully. And he could say, but I'm scared. I don't know what it's like out there. I'm comfortable in here. It's nice and it's warm and I don't have any problems and I don't have to pay any bills and I don't have to learn how to walk or ride a bike or I don't have to have any responsibility. I'm scared to come out there because I don't know what it's like. I don't know how my eyes will respond to all those bright lights and things. But then once the child is born and begins to have the intellect to be able to talk back to us and reason, and we can ask and say, would you ever want to go back to that dark place where you couldn't move around and except to kind of kick when you got upset or had the hiccups or something and not be able to hear anything except through walls of flesh and liquid and things, and everything else, things sounded gurgled to you and muffled, and when we play music out on the outside it sounded weird to you on the inside. Would you ever want to go back to that? The child would say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. No way. No way would we do that. But we as adults and as human beings, we have this fear of the unknown, not only from birth to life, but then once we get to life, we have this fear of death, that, oh my, what's that going to be like? And what's that next step going to be? And even the prophet of God said that he'd always worried about it because he didn't want to be a little cloud floating over there. And then one day, as you heard him in 1959 there on the tape Sunday morning, he said, I don't know what's beyond the curtain. But a couple years later, he could tell us what was. And he takes a step beyond the curtain. Now, he was afraid of the unknown before that, Brother Lee. But now he takes a step beyond the unknown, and God allows him to see. And he comes back and he said, why was I ever afraid of that? He said, by the grace of God, I've been in both places, the regions of the lost and the regions of the saved. And he said, by the grace of God, he said, I can say that there's no English word that could even relate to what it would be. And as Brother Trevor pointed out, I think Sunday night or a few Sunday nights ago, and as I've mentioned before, that was just the waiting room. The place that he couldn't find an English word for was just the waiting room. What will it be like when we actually, Jesus was up a little higher, they said. And he said, still no English word to describe it. What would it be when we get into his presence? And we go from the waiting room, if we ever get there before, if we don't just take a step by rapture, if we go the way of the grave and we're in the waiting room and we think, my, this is so much better than life down on earth. No hunger, Brother Arnie, no sickness, no pain. Time just goes by like nothing. And my, we're just able to enjoy things. But we can't eat and enjoy here. And we're not truly fully in the presence of Jesus Christ. And we're waiting for that. And then not have an English word to describe that. And then go on into the millennium in the presence of Jesus Christ. And be able to enjoy and eat and things for 1,000 years. And then that's still not the best part yet. Because Satan's just bound for a season then. But then he's going to be loose for a little while, and then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire, and death and hell and the grave are going to be cast in with him. And then we're going to go to our future home. And we have all these unknowns, but every one of them gets better and better and better and better. Amen. We have fears of the unknown. That day on Calvary, 1960, Brother Bram's talking about Brother Charlie Cox. And he says, Brother Charlie, some time ago, I was down in Kentucky with him, and he said, Brother Branham, do you think in the millennium you and I will squirrel hunt? I said, I don't think so, Charlie. He said, well, we liked it so well. I said, do you think we will when we get in the millennium? I said, no, won't be nothing killed in the millennium. So just for any of those that believe that we're in the millennium, pick up your newspaper every once in a while and see if anything's still being killed. He said, no, won't be nothing killed in the millennium. And he said, well, we just like it. I said, Charlie, what if I could convince you that one time you were a hog and you'd raised to a higher being, to being a human being, would you ever want to go back and enjoy the pleasures of a hog? Said, no. I said, see, you'd be so much higher than the hog now. You're human. You'd never want to be a hog anymore. I said, now multiply that by 10,000. Going from a hog out in the mud and the slop and eating whatever they threw out to you, the scraps and things, and wallowing around in the mud and with other hogs and stink and stench, and my, you just thought you was having a good time. And then somehow you was transformed from that to a human being, and you looked and you thought, how ridiculous that was and how sublime this is. I can talk, I can drive a car, I can go pick out what I want to eat and pay for it. Why would I ever want to go back and be a hog? And we think that is such a stretch. And then a prophet of God says, now multiply that 10,000 times. And that's what you'll be when you're changed from here to what you will be. You'll never want to be a human again. He's talking about in these type of bodies. We'll still be human beings, but not in sinful bodies. You'll never want to go back to that again. You'll never, once this mortal puts on immortality, once this corruption puts on incorruption, you'll never want to go back to mortality and corruption. He said, you'll never want to be human again. That's right. It'll be something different. I'm so glad. Just for the thoughts of it, knowing that someday we will climb higher. What did the sisters sing tonight? Why should I worry? Why should I fret? The very same Jesus that calmed the storms, he's walking with us tonight. And you may have fears of the unknown. You may have concerns. You may have fears of what next week will hold for you, your finances or your job or your school or your marriage or your friendships or church situations or whatever it would be. But the very same Jesus that was walking in the boat with them that could turn around and say, peace, be still, when it looked like everything was lost. The waves were coming over. The boat was full. From the natural human standpoint, it looked like all was lost. But one little frail body of flesh steps his foot up on the side of the boat and said, peace, be still. And even the winds and the waves obeyed him. Amen. I want to say tonight, he's not just the master of the wind and the waves, although he is that. He's not just the master of sickness and life and death and all of that, but he's also the master of your circumstances. He's also the master of your trials and everything that you're going through, that you're facing. I was thinking in studying this, Brother Branham tells us, and we'll read a quote here in just a moment, that nothing happens without God allowing it and knowing about it. And I thought, how sad it is. Sometimes we get so worried about the devil and all what we call his powers and all that he can do, and all we worry about our children and will they be safe and what type of school will they go to and will they bump their knee and have to go to the ER and will Satan try to sift them like he did Peter and will they backslide and all these things, and we begin to worry and fears of the unknown begin to pile up on us. And I thought, we get so worried about the devil sometimes, and we get so worried about him as an adversary. And if we were playing, I know some of you like to play board games and different things. If we were playing a board game with somebody in the same way that God deals with the devil, we would just sit back and laugh. Because, see, us as and I'll just stop here and share a story real quick before we go into that any further. When we was at Sister Julie and Sister Christie's grandmother's funeral, one of the cousins there was talking about how that he had been playing a game with her for a long time, and they had, instead of just playing, you know, that hand or that night or whatever, they'd been keeping score for years, and they would tally up every once in a while to see who was winning. And for a while there, for about 3 months, he had a real big winning streak, and just seemed like no matter what she would do, he was winning every time. And so finally, I think they'd been snowed in for a few months or a few weeks there. They'd been snowed in for a while, and they was about to run out of groceries, and they was getting ready to go down and have to get groceries. And he said, I want to tell you a little secret about why I've been winning. And she said, what is it? He said, turn around behind you. And she turned around. There was a big mirror on the wall behind her, and he could see everything that she was going to play and everything that she had in her hand. And she said, I will never play a game with you again. But that's how it is with God and Satan. Satan can huff and he can puff and he can try to attack your home and your family and your church and your finances and your school and whatever. He can try to cause all kinds of problems. But can you imagine having an adversary that no matter what he does, you already knew about it? That's how it is with God and the devil. No matter what he has tried to do against you since you was a little child, God was always not one step ahead of him, but about 10 billion years ahead of him. When he came down, he whispered in Eve's ear and he said, honey, if you'll just do this, your eyes will be open. You'll be wise like unto God. It didn't shock God off the throne. God didn't have to scratch his head and rally the deacons and the angels and the trustees and everybody and have a big board meeting and say, hey, boys, what are we going to do? He already knew before the foundation of the world about this conversation. And he had not only created Adam and Eve, but he had created Lucifer, knowing what he would do and how that he would try to enter into the serpent and cause this, and he had a perfect plan and purpose for it so that he could express his attributes to people down in 2019. And he's always been. Here's Satan buzzing around him, that sting of death on the cross, and he buried that stinger in him. He said, oh my, 6,000 years of humanity. And I thought I had him when I got Daniel. And I thought I got him when I got Abraham. I thought I had him when I got Adam and Eve. I thought I got him when I had David. But now, Brother Hoover, now I've got him. And all of a sudden, he tried to pull that stinger out. And he began to radio down to headquarters for help. Somebody come and help me quick. There's a problem. There's a problem here. I can't get my stinger out. And he rips finally and he pulls that stinger of death out and leaves it tacked to the cross there in a human being that was deity on 2 feet. Yes. All right. And Paul could say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus. Yes. And he was always, and we get so worried and so upset. And God knows everything that Satan is going to do way before it ever happens. And when he tries to make you sick, and he tries to make you wreck, and he tries to rob you of your family, and he tries to rob you of your children, and he tries to make him sick or backslid or upset, God can just sit back there in heaven with his hands folded behind his head and say, go ahead, Satan. I already knew about it 10 billion years ago, and I've already got things in the works to work it all out. Amen. He can't do anything that God doesn't already know about. That's right. And yet, when he tries to figure out God's plan, He is just like us, where he doesn't know. He doesn't have foreknowledge. He has to kind of look and feel and figure out one step at a time. And he looks at humanity. Now, he does have an advantage on us because he's had 6,000 years to look at different human beings and know their character and their nature and their spirit. And Brother Bram said spirits don't die, but men die, and then those spirits come back on men. So he can look at somebody for a while and say, oh, yeah, I recognize that spirit. That was back in the days of Abraham and back in the days of David. I can identify that spirit that person has. And so he has a little bit of advantage on us, but to God, he has no advantage. Because no matter how much he plans and no matter what his tactics of battle and strategy are, God already knows about it. My goodness. And we get worried and upset sometimes. You know, we look sometimes at the story of Job and we don't really read it right. We think that Satan came and he began to have this conversation with God. But really what happened is Satan showed up at church that day and God began to have the conversation with him. You go back and read it in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Both times God initiates this conversation, not the devil. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? It wasn't the devil trying to pull something over on God. God was trying to pull one over on the devil. It wasn't the devil saying, oh my, just let me at Job, let me at Job, let me at Job. But God says, have you considered my servant Job, Satan? He's just laying out a nice little trap for Satan. And Job had to go through some trials. But at the end of it, he could stand there and say, I know my Redeemer liveth. Where before all the trials, he had uncertainty. What happens to man? The flower dies and it lives again. The tree dies and it lives again. But man dieth and he giveth up the ghost. And what is he? And he had all these concerns and troubles and worries. But on the other side of the trials, he could stand and say, not only did he know his Redeemer liveth, but he knew that in his own flesh he would see him again. My, I know 1960, Brother Bram says, and remember, no matter how great the distress. Now, maybe you're in great distress tonight. Maybe you're in way more distress than I am. But he tells us, no matter how great the distress is, Satan cannot take your life until God has finished with you. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on, he says, there is nothing can happen to you unless God permits it. There is no evil can come unless God permits it. And it's for your good he's working that. Now you can get worried and upset at every little trial that comes along, or you can rest in the foreknowledge of Jesus Christ, knowing that his grace is sufficient and that we can rest and trust in his foreknowledge, that we're just maybe coming into trials, we're maybe just coming into situations of life or seasons of life, and we're all upset and worked up about it, but he knew about it before we ever got to it, and he knew about the trial before Satan ever thought it up, and he has already provided a way of escape and a way that through the trial you'll get closer to him and come out victorious. And you can worry and you can fret and you can wring your hands and say, oh me, oh my. Or you can just drop to your knees and say, Lord, I don't understand. I can't see down the road like you can, but I'm just going to depend on you. Just like the man in the cave with the night vision goggles, I'm going to keep coming right back here and saying, Lord, show me the next step. And then when I take that next step, I'm going to come back again and say, Lord, I need to know the next step. And you'll keep leading and guiding me because you can see down the road further than I can. And things that may seem terrible to you right now, God is allowing them because he knows that even though it may not seem fun and even though it may not seem easy, he knows that it's what's best for you. Amen. John chapter 1, or John chapter 15, rather, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Amen. That's more than just a good scripture that we underline in our Bibles. It's the truth. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you. There's a stipulation. He didn't just say, just go out and name it and claim it. But he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what ye will and it shall be done to you. Didn't say be done immediately. Didn't say 5 minutes, 5 years, 5 months, whatever. But it shall be done. He says again in St. John 16, verse 23, verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Brother Branham asked this question. In the Intervale, 1956, he said, could he lie? He couldn't and be God. He didn't lie. Don't have confidence in your prayer. Amen. Have confidence in what he said. Yes. He said it. Yes. Every devil is trembling. Amen. I don't think that was just for 1956. Amen. Sometimes we pray and then we come and we have brothers pray for us and we think, my, they sure prayed under the anointing and they sure prayed loud or they sure prayed long or whatever. And if we're not careful, we just have confidence in the prayer. But it's not the prayer. It's the faith through the prayer in what God's word already said. And if he said it, he couldn't lie. He didn't lie. He wouldn't lie. And so we can have confidence, not in our prayers. Sometimes we don't even know how to pray, but we can come and say, Lord, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who's holding tomorrow. I know who's holding my hand. I know that what your word said, and I'm taking you at your word. And when you can have confidence in what he said, Brother Branham said, every devil is trembling. Amen. Amen. Musicians, if you'd come tonight, let's just bow our heads together. Maybe you're facing things right now in your life that you don't have any idea how to get around them or through them or over them or under them. Maybe you don't know what the next step is. Maybe the doctor has said there's no hope. Maybe you've been prayed for before. Maybe different ones have given up on you or given up on the situation, whatever it would be. You don't have to have confidence in me or in my prayer tonight, but just have confidence in what he said. And he said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done. Not a maybe, not a hope so, but it shall be done. If we can accept that as reality for ourselves tonight, I believe, just as he said there in 1956, demons will tremble because they know they can't hold. They can't keep their holding place on us once we accept that word. Not just as an intellectual, well, I believe it, Brother Nathan. I know it says that. I've read that before. My mommy read it to me. I've heard Brother Branham say it. I've heard you say it. But when it becomes something so personal to us, that no matter how dark the cavern or the valley or whatever you're facing, that you take him at his word and you say, Lord, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of my confusion over the situation of why and what if and all this, I'm taking you at your word. Whether it happens now or in 5 minutes or in 5 months or in 5 years, I'm taking you at your word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, may we yield tonight. May we yield to your foreknowledge to know, Lord, that truly you've got it all in control. Every situation, every circumstance, Lord, you know about every tear that's been cried. You know about every prayer that's been prayed. You know about the struggle of each family or each individual. You know the things they're facing, Lord. You know all about it. But Lord, we take you at your word tonight. We're trusting in you. We're depending on you, Lord. That through it all, Lord, that your foreknowledge looks down farther than we can see and understand. Many times we get so limited with our nearsighted vision that we can only see just in front of our face, and we judge everything and weigh everything by that, what it looks like in the moment. But Lord, you can see so much further down the road than we can. You know all about what we'll face next year if you tarry. You know all about other things that are going on around us that we can't see, and you're preparing us for the road that's ahead. Lord, we can't see that far down the road, but I'm trusting tonight in your foreknowledge. I'm trusting that you know what's best for my life, that you know what's best for my family, that you know what's best for our church, Lord. Even when we can't understand, even when it seems confusing to us in the moment, Lord, you can see so far down the road, Lord, that we need to just take a hold of your hand and say, Lord, I trust in you. Even when I don't understand, I trust in you. Because you know all about it, and you know the tactics of the enemy, and you know how to prepare us for what's ahead, and we can rest and trust in you, Lord. We love you tonight, Father. Lord, it may have seemed simple tonight, simple stories and scriptures and quotes that we've maybe heard before, but Lord, it's what you placed on my heart. And no doubt there were some that needed encouragement through it, Lord, to recognize, Lord, that we can depend on you and fully trust in you. Commit our lives to you. Commit every situation that we're facing to you, Father. Lord, even when in our human minds it seems the situation seems futile, it seems ridiculous, it seems like there's no hope. But Lord, we can place our life in your hands and know, Lord, there's no circumstance that's too big for you. There's no trial that's too big for you. There's no sickness that's incurable to you. Lord, why should we ever worry or fear when we can trust in a God like that? Help us, Lord. Satan so many times gets us worried and frustrated and upset, but Lord, help us just to continually depend more and more and more on you, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Oh, he put that assurance, put it way down in my soul. He's got it all. Oh, why don't we stand together and sing it? I can put my life in his hands. Oh, I put my life in his hands. Lord, tonight, I put my life in your hands. So every road I walk on, I'm sure is in your plan. Oh, yes, Lord. Sing it again together. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Put it way down in my soul. He's got up your cross and follow Jesus. Help me say, we'll take up your cross every day.
say that you know him. Oh, count the cost and take up your cross and follow him. Just take up your cross.
I'm going to take up my cross
and follow Jesus.
I'm going to follow Jesus.
Take up
sing this together tonight before we go. Oh, there are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, cleansed and made them clean. Oh, it's burning now within my heart, all glory to His name. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Oh, I'm one of them. Thank you, Lord. One of them. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. I'm one of them. Oh, one of them. I'm so glad I can say I'm one of them. Well, though these people may not learn and be nor boast of worldly fame, they have all received their Pentecost baptized in Jesus' name and are telling now both far and wide His power is yet the same.
seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin. It'll start the joy bells ringing. It'll keep your soul aflame.